This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you on such a special week. It's a privilege to be with you on this special week. Don't mind these gentlemen over here as they move our props into place. I thought that as we discussed the authority of Scripture throughout this week, there was no better way to start our discussion than to talk a little bit about perspicuity. You agree? Perspicuity. The perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity means clearness or lucidity. It's used of an argument or a teaching that's especially clear, easy to follow, easy to understand. The perspicuity of Scripture is the older, more technical term for what most now call the clarity of Scripture. Ironically, we don't use the word perspicuity much anymore because its meaning is really not very clear. So we think today for a few moments about the clarity of Scripture. Are the Scriptures clear? Are they accessible to those who read them, understandable? Can we really get at what they mean, what God intends? Can I have confidence as I read and study that I can understand? 2 Peter chapter 3, in that passage, verses 15 and 16, Peter says that Paul is sometimes difficult to understand. And if you're in my Romans class, as we've wrestled with what's going on in Romans 7, you probably agree with Peter. That doesn't sound like clarity. Paul's difficult to understand sometimes. In Mark 4, Jesus explains to his disciples that one of the reasons he uses parables is so some may not get it. He says that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus thanks the Father that he has actually hidden truth from some people. Doesn't sound like clarity to me. God's word comes to us in human language, and human language is fallible, often confusing, misleading, at least unclear and difficult to understand. How can such language be used to communicate eternal truth? Truth about a transcendent God, a God whose ways, Paul says, are beyond finding out. If God is that huge, that beyond us, how can puny, frail human language capture anything of what he's really like? And if the Scriptures do possess this characteristic of clarity, why in the world is there so much disagreement among folks, even evangelical Christians, as to the interpretation of certain passages in Scripture? If Scripture is clear, why don't we all see the same things and arrive at the same conclusions, the same interpretations? And then, today we live in a world saturated with postmodern thinking. If interpretation and understanding are no longer about the author and his or her intent, or even about the text itself, but really about the reader and the reader's community, with words having multiple meanings depending on who's reading when, does it even make sense to talk about the clarity of Scripture? The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is critical because it is tied directly to the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, our theme for the week. How can we even speak of the authority of the Word in terms of teaching on salvation, in terms of authority over our lives and values and beliefs, if we can't even be sure that it's clear, accessible, that we can understand it, that God has effectively revealed His truth to us? These are all important questions that we need to think for just a few moments about as we consider how to view God's Word. I begin with a preliminary, somewhat simplistic definition of the clarity of Scripture. When we speak of the clarity of Scripture, first of all, we are not saying that the Bible and everything in the Bible is always immediately perfectly clear to anyone who reads it at any given time. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is, well, let me show you. This probably isn't fair right before lunch. It's a plate of cookies. The clarity of Scripture is something like God has put the cookies on the bottom shelf. As parents and grandparents, we're always concerned about about the little ones being able to reach things that could get them into trouble or that could be dangerous for them, medicines or cleaning supplies and that sort of thing. And sometimes you don't want them to be able to get to food that they don't know when to stop. They'll just eat and eat and eat and so forth. But other times, you want to reward them. You want to do something special for them and let them go get their own cookies for a snack or something. And so you put those cookies on the bottom shelf so they can reach them. They can access them. They can get to them. That's a little bit of what the clarity of Scripture is like. The Bible can be understood. Now, that has to be qualified a bit. There are some caveats, but the basic assumption should be that the Bible does possess the characteristic of clarity, lucidity, perspicuity, if you will. I want to look at it briefly from four different perspectives, this clarity of Scripture thing. First of all, historical perspective. Apart from the examples in the New Testament itself, there are many examples in the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and others, of a belief in this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. D.A. Carson says, clarity as a property of Scripture itself is either presupposed or enthusiastically defended by the early church fathers. There just wasn't an argument about it. They accepted it. That we read the Bible's clear. We can understand the Bible. But two major changes came on the scene very, very shortly after that throughout the Middle Ages. The first of them has to do with how Scripture should be interpreted, and that's when allegorical interpretation came on the scene, became so prevalent. And a couple of names, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, others were involved in this. It became very, very common. People looking for multiple layers of meaning, often having absolutely nothing to do with the literal sense of a passage. And so what happens was that becomes a huge challenge to the clarity of Scripture because now the average person can't just pick up the Bible and read and understand. No, you've got to have special insight or special ability to be able to dig out these other layers of sometimes bizarre allegorical interpretations that really have very little or nothing to do with the literal sense. So the average person can't access Scripture. They can't get at it. The other change that comes on the scene has to do with who should interpret Scripture. Gradually it was accepted that the church is responsible for the interpretation of Scripture. In particular, scholars trained in the original language and especially church tradition. The church was the true preserver and interpreter of Scripture. So the average man and woman in the pew, as we might say today, couldn't read the Scriptures, first of all, because they were only available in Latin, but then shouldn't read the Scriptures because they were unclear. They were not accessible to the laity. It was up to the church to give the proper interpretation and or others to come up with allegorical interpretations. At that point, enter Martin Luther. Luther comes on the scene. His response to the Roman Catholic priest and theologian Erasmus of Rotterdam provides a helpful explanation to the doctrine of clarity. Erasmus claimed that Scripture is basically obscure, unclear, so it's best to look to tradition, to church tradition, to settle theological matters. Luther's reply? Hogwash, or something like that. Luther says the Bible is clear, and it's clear in at least two ways. First of all, he spoke of internal clarity. That's the clarity that comes as we read Scripture as believers, when the Holy Spirit enables us and enlightens our understanding so we can understand, we can grasp what's in Scripture. He also spoke of external clarity, and this has to do with the fact that the Bible is given to us in human language, and there are rules that we follow in working with language, and if you follow those rules, you can get at the sense of the text. Luther goes on, something else very helpful from Luther, he goes on to say that the apparently unclear or difficult, obscure passages in Scripture should be interpreted in light of the clearer ones, those that we can easily see. This is what this means, and so so Scripture is interpreted by Scripture, the analogy of faith, analogy of Scripture that's become common today and accepted today. Very important that we understand that that's how we look at these tough passages. Luther acknowledged that they're there, but we look to the easier, clearer passages to interpret those. John Calvin basically agreed with Luther and builds on with what Luther says, but he stresses even more against allegorical interpretation that Scripture's clarity is rooted in the accessibility of the single literal sense. And you can probably hear some things that you hear in our classes today being articulated back in the time of the Reformation. And basically what these men and others during that time laid down provides a foundation for the doctrine down to today. A little bit of history. In addition, a theological perspective on the clarity of Scripture. And this is probably my one of my favorites, I guess, as I think about this doctrine, because we hold to the clarity of Scripture because of the character of God, because of the kind of God that we worship, the kind of God that we serve, because of what God is like. Our God is a speaking God. He speaks. Now, don't take this for granted. This is pretty cool. Look at Genesis, the very first chapter, 1:3, 1:6, 1:9. God said, "Let there be," and there was. All the way to Revelation 22, very last chapter in the Bible, Jesus himself says, "Surely I come soon." God speaking all the way through Scripture. Of course, he does, we say, but don't take this for granted. It's never explained. It's never justified. It doesn't need to be. God speaks and God is understood. I think that's important. When God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Leave the country of your fathers, go to the land that I will show you." What do you think Abraham did? Did Abraham understand what God was saying? Exactly. He understood. God is able to speak so as to be understood. Think about Moses for a moment at the burning bush. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Moses? And there's this bush that's burning and not being consumed, and then he hears this voice of God, and God says, "Take off your sandals, Moses. The place that you're standing, that's holy ground." And what do you think Moses did when God said that? Does God speak in such a way that he can be understood? What do you think Moses did? Moses thinking, "Yeah, what does he mean by that? Or better yet, what does that mean to me? How does this make me feel?" I jest, but you get the point. What do you think Moses did? He got the shoes off his feet, sandals off his feet as quickly as he could. He knew exactly what God intended, exactly what God meant, because God knows how to communicate. God knows how to speak, and to speak in such a way that he has heard and understood. And of course, we could go on all the way through Scripture, Joshua, David, through the prophets, of course, in and through the ministry of Jesus. God acts throughout Scripture, but God doesn't just act, he speaks. And there's a sense in which his speaking is one of his acts. It's one of the ways that he acts. So back in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's all it took. Let there be light, there was light. God speaks, God accomplishes things by his speaking. His speaking is intentional. The things that he says are meant to have an impact, meant to contribute to our knowledge of him. God's words accomplish things. And so Isaiah 55, you're probably familiar with the passage. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God accomplishes what he sets out to do. And so he's chosen to reveal himself. One of the ways that he's done that so beautifully is in the person of his Son. So God speaks, in a sense, through the incarnation, through his Son. Jesus takes on human flesh. Now watch this. This is important. So Jesus taking on human flesh, human nature, does not veil God's speaking, God's communicating. It actually makes it clearer. It's clearer for us. It's easier for us to grasp something of what God is like as we see it manifested in the person of Jesus in human flesh. We can relate to that. We can identify that. Jesus has entered our world. So his human flesh doesn't obscure or veil God. It reveals God to us in a powerful, powerful way. And so it is with human language. God has not only spoken, he has spoken to us in human language. Now again, some object that God is transcendent. He can't be contained in human thoughts and words. Human language, especially in written form, as one writer has said, is notoriously frail and fallible as a means of communication. That's true, but what if that transcendent God has chosen to make himself known through human language? Chosen to speak so as to be understood. Don't you think God's able to do that? Certainly he is capable of that. And by the way, where does human language come from anyway? The first words we hear spoken in Genesis are not the words of human beings. They're the words of God. Human language is a gift from God, not a human achievement. We speak because God speaks. Because he is a speaking God, Richard Geffen has said. Speaking is part of what it means for us to be created in the image of God. True, human language can confuse, it can deceive, it can distort, but that's because of our sin, not because language is in itself defective. Sometimes I can't find the right words to say exactly what I mean. A number of times in my class, I've heard students say that as they're trying to ask a question or trying to make a comment, they'll say, yeah, I know what I'm trying to say, but I just can't put it into words. Do you know that feeling? God never has that feeling. God never has that problem. He always knows exactly, precisely how to say what he wants to say, what we need to hear him say. And what we've said about God speaking, of course, applies to the written word, as we will see shortly. God uses human language as he used the human body of Jesus to reveal himself and his purposes, and he is good at it. He is an effective communicator. He knows how to use words, language, to accomplish his purposes. He is an effective communicator, and so it is right and proper to expect that the scriptures, his word, would possess the characteristic of clarity. Now, because the scripture is written in human language, we need to employ principles of hermeneutics, those principles that we stress so much here at CIU as we read and as we study his word, historical, grammatical, lexical, literary analysis. All this is perfectly appropriate and necessary as we approach God's word because God has given it to us in human language. But as we read and study, we can be confident that what we read is given to us by an effectively speaking God. Historical perspective, theological perspective, now a biblical perspective, and I could take far more time than I have. There are so many examples of this in Scripture, and I think we take it for granted, but it's so good for us to be reminded of what it is that God has done in giving us his word. He intends, expects that it will be understood. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them and so forth. Obviously, the assumption is that those who read these words, those who hear these words can understand them well enough to communicate them, to teach them to someone else. And in this case, the someone else is children. They too can understand. God's word is accessible. It's understandable. It's clear. That's the assumption in this passage and in many others. Another important passage in Deuteronomy is 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed belong to us that we may do. Clearly, God has revealed things. He expects that we can understand those things so that we can do those things. He's not playing a game with us. He makes himself known. He tells us, and then he expects us to be able to understand and to do. But that verse also says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And I think that's an important truth we need to be reminded of as we think about the clarity of Scripture. God has not chosen to reveal everything. There are plenty of things that are the secret things, things that God has chosen not to reveal. And it's probably inappropriate for us to expect him to reveal or look for those things that he has chosen not to reveal. Keep that in mind. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I like that word. I often feel simple, making wise the simple. God's word, as I read, can make me wise, can make the simple wise. Now, the simple is not merely one who lacks intellectual ability, as Wayne Grudem says, but as we see in Proverbs, this is the one who lacks sound judgment, who is prone to making mistakes, who's easily led astray. Even those kinds of folks who kind of naturally don't get it, maybe lack common sense, maybe even those folks can understand Scripture. And they can actually become wise. They can be made wise through reading and studying Scripture. A related verse, Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Understanding to those who just don't get it very easily, but it's available. It's accessible even to them. That verse also introduces an important metaphor for Scripture that appears throughout the Word, and that's this idea of light. The unfolding of your words gives light. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Peter picks up on this in 2 Peter. We have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. A lamp shining in a dark place. This is a beautiful metaphor for Scripture. We need to come to Scripture recognizing it as light. God's not trying to hide things. In fact, this is a good quote from Westminster Seminary faculty paper I came across. God is not playing hide and seek. When we come to Scripture, he's not playing hide and seek, slipping behind the trees of a mystical dark forest, teasing his children into chasing him through the shadows. The appropriate metaphor for Scripture is not darkness, but light. God expects to be understood. He can be understood because of the clarity of Scripture and because of the character of God himself. I'll give you a couple of examples in Scripture where we see Scripture understood. This is a great passage in Acts chapter 17 where Paul and Silas go to Berea and they're teaching in the synagogue there. And it says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, including some Greek women and men. Ah, that's good. You see what they're doing? Now, they've got teachers. It's okay to have teachers. Paul was teaching the word. But what these people are able to do, they're able to take the word that he's preaching the Old Testament Scriptures. They can go back to those Scriptures and they can look to see, what we've just heard him say, does it fit what we see in Scripture? I can understand the word well enough to be able to evaluate whether or not what someone else is teaching fits, is consistent with the context and the teachings of Scripture and so forth. It's a wonderful thing. It's exactly what these folks are doing. And interestingly, some Greeks come to the Lord, and we see this in the New Testament. These are Gentiles, not necessarily here because they're associated with the synagogue, but in other places, people who don't know the Old Testament Scriptures can still read those Scriptures, hear those Scriptures, and understand those Scriptures well enough to come to know God through Jesus Christ and then grow in him. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, that how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Scripture, you read the Scripture, it makes you wise. You can understand it well enough to be able to come to know Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Everything we need is here in the Word. That means God's made it available to us. He's made it accessible to us. He's put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Now, there are times in Scripture where God hides truth. No doubt about it. Isaiah 44, 18, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. But in the context, God is condemning the idolatrous rebellion of his people. They have turned from him, and so he blocks their understanding. And we see this in the New Testament as well in Jesus' use of the parables. He goes on to explain where he talks about using parables to conceal truth. He does it because their hearts are not right. As he quotes Isaiah, this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. God's saying, I'm not going to reveal truth to people who don't want it, people whose hearts are not right, people who are not seeking me. And this reminds us of some important principles we need to keep in mind in addition to the principles regarding the study of Scripture as in being in human language. And that's what Buck Hatch called, and probably others, including Robert McQuilkin before him, called the laws of the Spirit. There are certain things that are true that need to be true of us as we come to Scripture in order for it to be clear, in order for us to understand. And we've just hit on a couple of them. But 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God needs to be at work in the life of the believer, helping her or him to understand the Scriptures. Jesus rebukes the disciples on the road to Emmaus for being slow of heart to believe what the Scriptures said. If we come in with a lack of faith, if we're not trusting, then we may not be able to understand. John 7, Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. If we come to Scripture wanting to kind of check it out to decide whether or not we're going to obey once we know what God wants, I'm not so sure that's going to work. We need to come with the heart of God, show me your will, I will obey it. I am committed to following you, to doing whatever it is that you want me to do. If we come with that kind of a heart, God's word, God will speak through his word. Matthew 11 is where Jesus prays, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He hides them from those who come to Scripture with their own wisdom, thinking they've got the answers. And he reveals things to those who come with tender, teachable, humble hearts, anxious to be taught by the Father. Finally, we need to pray. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We need to seek God and ask God to open our eyes, that by his Spirit he will enable us to understand his word. These laws of the Spirit are absolutely critical as we come to Scripture. I want to mention a passage I mentioned earlier about Peter saying that Paul was hard to understand, just to go back to that passage. And it does say that our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters. There are in some of them things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. What Peter's saying here, obviously the scriptures are clear enough that Peter knows what they say, even though they're tough, they're a little difficult to get at. Peter knows what they say well enough to see that these people over here have twisted them. There are false teachers that are abusing these passages. Obviously, it's clear enough to be understood so that he could evaluate that. But he is acknowledging that some passages are tougher than others to understand. The clarity of Scripture does not guarantee that every passage is easily understandable. And then finally, very quickly, a couple of practical things, a practical perspective. A fuller definition, first of all, a little bit clearer definition from Mark Thompson in a very helpful book, A Clear and Present Word, his book on the clarity of Scripture by InterVarsity Press. He defines the clarity of Scripture as that quality of the biblical text that, as God's communicative act, ensures its meaning is accessible to all who come to it in faith. To those who come with the right heart, it's accessible. God has spoken. When God speaks, God accomplishes things by his speaking, and his word is just that. It accomplishes things. As we read, we can be saved through the word, and we can grow through the word, and be changed and empowered for ministry, and so forth. Why are there so many interpretations then? If the scriptures are clear, why so many interpretations? Well, I don't have time to develop this, but first of all, assuming you're coming with the right heart and the right head in terms of how you approach scripture, I think we need to remember, as Timothy Ward says, the doctrine of the clarity of scripture does not imply that in the Bible God always intends to teach clearly about every aspect of every topic on which the Bible touches. He doesn't give us comprehensive everything about everything in the scriptures. And so there are some things that are not as clear, and some things that I want it to be clear. I want to nail this thing down, but maybe the scripture is not quite as clear as I would like it to be, because God has chosen to not be clear in those particular aspects of a particular doctrine. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. At times, what he reveals requires more work on our part. If we still don't get it, we still disagree, infant baptism, certain aspects of eschatology, are things we just aren't going to agree on. I wonder, God's word clearly calls us to love one another, calls us to unity, to being of one mind and heart as we live for him, as we serve him. Perhaps one reason God has not revealed everything about everything is so that we can practice love and unity in the midst of our theological diversity. Finally, I'll mention just very briefly the role of teachers in Scripture. It is clear that there is a place for that. The clarity of Scripture is not saying that me, all by myself, I can understand anything that I want to understand or anything that's there in Scripture. That's not the point. The gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, is God's idea, not our idea. God gives certain people to the church to help us understand Scripture. But again, as they teach, as we listen to different ones teaching, we, because of the clarity of Scripture, can go to the Scriptures ourselves and evaluate and see if these things are so. See whether or not we agree with everything they're saying, because we can read the Scriptures for ourselves and understand. And then I think related, God intends for us to read the Scriptures in community with each other. We need each other. It's not just about me and God and God's Word. I need brothers and sisters. We need each other. We need the perspectives and the insights and the experience and the corrections and the questions and the challenges of others in order to grow in our understanding and living out of the Word of God. God has indeed put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Now, back to my illustration, I've got to acknowledge that sometimes those cookies are toward the back of the bottom shelf, and they're a little tougher to reach, and we may have to get up on our tiptoes, or we may need some help. Certainly, we need others to help us to be able to reach some of those things. It's not all immediately clear or transparent, but, I should also say this. I wonder if sometimes... either the shelf is so deep that we just can't reach some things, or maybe we're looking for cookies that aren't really there. We're looking for things that God really doesn't intend to reveal clearly to us, and we would like for those things to be there, but we just have to acknowledge that maybe they aren't there, and we just need to be okay with that. But here's the really good news. The really important things, the essential things, God has made known. Really important things like Oreos and Chips Ahoy. The really important cookies. God has made these things known. The things that relate to his redemptive purposes in the world. All that he has for us and in us, wants to do through us in Christ. Those things are clear. He has made those things accessible to us. Yesterday, a good friend reminded me of Ravi Zacharias' four big questions that everyone needs to find answers to. Questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? How do I live? Where am I going when I die? The Bible provides clear answers to all of those questions. The Bible provides the only adequate answers to those questions. And those answers are clear in Scripture. These truths and others, God puts not only on the bottom shelf, but on the very edge of the bottom shelf, if you will, so that we can get at them, so that we can access them. Our God is a speaking God. And when he speaks, he's effective in that speaking. He accomplishes his purposes. He uses his word to draw us to himself, to save us, to empower us, to change us, to grow us, to use us. He accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish. And one of the things he's set out to accomplish is speaking, and speaking in such a way that we can be changed, that we can understand, that is clear as we come to Scripture. God is a speaking God. He's effectively speaking God. And so we can come to Scripture with confidence. He has indeed put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And if I can close, I hope this isn't inappropriate, with a quote from Jeremiah 15. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. And you have spoken so as to be understood. Thank you for the precious gift of your word. And the clarity of that word, that we can know you. We can be changed by you. We can live for you. We can honor you and worship you because of what you have spoken, because of what you have given us in your word. We are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.